The topic I chose this morning, and I'll take a brief moment and thank everyone for allowing me to come up here, the opportunity. It's always an honor. It's always a privilege for me to prepare a lesson. I hope the things that I say, the things that are taught from God's Word, if they are not, I would appreciate it as a friend and a brother that you'd point out anything that I say or teach that is not from the Bible or not from the truth. This morning, I chose a topic about building itself up in love, talking about the church, talking about a group of Christians here at Waynesville, talking about the church as a whole, building itself up in love. I took that from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This idea that we build ourselves up, it is a scriptural idea, a scriptural concept, if you will, that the church is tasked, if you will, to build itself up spiritually, numerically, in faith. All of this, of course, done in love. You know, as I was preparing for this lesson, I was calling to remembrance, you know, the three great things, faith, hope, and love, right? And faith, when we leave this earth, will end because we're going to see Jesus face to face. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Well, when we see Jesus face to face, our faith will produce, if you will, eternal life. And therefore, faith will end. Same thing with hope. The same verse that's referred there in Hebrews 11, 1. This idea of expectation and that it will be fulfilled. Okay, that's the idea of hope. So when we get to heaven, our hopes will be fulfilled. And therefore, hope, as it were, will end. Where am I going with this? Well, it says the greatest of these three, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Well, why is that? Love not only trumps everything here on earth, but when we leave this earth, it's the only one of those three that will last for all eternity. God's love for you will continue past the time that you see Jesus face to face. It will continue past the time that all of your hopes to get to heaven are fulfilled. God's love will extend through all eternity. Therefore, love is the greatest of these three, not just on earth, but when we leave this earth, love will survive alone of those three. That's why love is the greatest of those three. So as we talk about building ourselves up in love, think about this concept. Love not only trumps everything, not only is it the greatest of those three, but as we, the church, build ourselves up in love, the Bible defines what love is. It says God is love. So as we build ourselves as a church, build ourselves up in love, we as it were, are building our foundation in God because God is love. And as we build ourselves up in love, God is with us. God is working with this church here in Waynesville, to increase our spirituality, increase our godly character, increase our love. There is no greater aspiration that we could attain. There is no greater goal which we could set as a church than to build ourselves up in the love of Christ, in the love for one another, in brotherly love, in love that looks and seeks not for its own, but for the best of others. The Bible says, don't look out for only your own interest, but instead look out for your brother's interest or your sister's interest collectively as a church. How does the church build itself up? This is taken from the context in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And that's what we're talking about, the body of Christ in the context. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now keep your placeholder here in Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to refer to this verse, this section of verses often throughout the next few minutes that we have to talk about this subject. The first topic I underlined up here, the work of the ministry. The power of Christ is at work in His church. Now we all understand that Christ has prepared for us good works which we are to do. Not only as Christians, not only as a collective congregation, but the power of Christ is at work in all of our lives as a church. This is a very powerful passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's think on this passage and its message that it brings to us. Let's begin by thinking of some analogies. A liver cannot live outside of the body. Each organ, if you will, in our bodies has a purpose to fulfill in the body. Uncooperative cells are a cancer to the body. Lazy cells, I have a couple of these, are warts on the body. Nobody likes warts. They're useless. They're lazy. They fulfill no function or purpose. Most people have warts removed from their body. Most people I know try to have the warts removed. All the parts of the body do what the head wills, not what the parts individually want to do. The wall of a brick building. I know we have a facade of brick, okay, so work with me here. Maybe your home has bricks. The wall of a building needs all of its bricks. It's not a wall unless every brick is there and present and working together. Then it's a wall. And no brick by itself is a wall. It's just a brick. Every player on a team has a position. No one is more important than the other. The goalie is no more important than the offense. The quarterback is no more important than the wide receiver or the running back or the defensive lineman. And I'm just making up positions, okay? You get the point. No one single position can function without the entire team, the entire group working together. Every last player on that team must contribute. Sheep follow the shepherd, not the other sheep. Think about that one. We were just at fair just a couple weeks ago, and we saw sheep being led around. They weren't following another sheep. They were following their shepherd, quote unquote. You think about a flock of sheep, only will follow the voice that they recognize as their shepherd. That's the way God made sheep. There is no life for an organ outside the body. We don't see a bunch of organs running around this room, do we? It would be impossible for an organ to exist outside of the body for any length of time. No, that organ belongs inside of the body. It has a function, a purpose. The body cannot work independent from its organs. The body is made up of a group of organs that work together. That verse that we just read is describing all of these analogies. Christians belong to the church, the body of Christ. Christianity means belonging to a local congregation. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. We are to stir up one another to love and good works. We all have a purpose. We all have a function as local members of this congregation. The church, if you will, in the analogy, is an organism you are a part of, not an organization you join. The church is not a club you occasionally attend. If you love the groom, speaking of Jesus, then you love his bride, that is the church. If you belong to Christ, if you put on Christ in baptism, then you also belong to his church. You are added to his church when you become a Christian. All who have been transformed by the Savior will be immersed in his church. You can't exist separate from a church. You can't exist as a Christian outside of the body of Christ. You belong to an organism. You belong to a group called the church. Now, there are local congregations, local groups of Christians that is comprising the church. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about each individual joined together collectively as a congregation makes up a local church. Spiritual warfare is done by the church collectively, not merely by you or me individually. We together collectively battle Satan and sin. None of us by ourselves could make it. We as a church collectively were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Not you individually. Christ redeemed his church when he sacrificed his blood. Now, of course, that applies to each individual. Don't get me wrong. Without becoming properly integrated into and involved in the congregation of God's people, that is Christians, you will never develop, you will never mature properly as Christians any more than a liver will function without being integrated into the body. Have you ever seen a liver just sitting on a table, maybe a surgical table? It can't do anything by itself, can it? It's impossible. It has no function. But you put that liver where it belongs inside of a body, and guess what happens? It comes alive. It does what it's designed to do, its purpose. And it helps the entire body to survive, to live, and to grow. The same is true as you as a Christian. If you're pulled out of the local congregation, if you're pulled out away from the church, you will not survive. Your purpose, your role, your function as a Christian, you're designed by God to function, to live, to contribute, to cause growth inside a local congregation. Think about what kind of strength and encouragement you gain access to when you are a part of a vibrant local congregation, and how much you contribute, how much love is outpoured on your behalf and that you pour out on behalf of others in prayers, in supplications, in Bible class, in helping and ministering to one another's needs. It is a collective effort that Christians pour out their love and their hearts for each other, that Christ designed the church and every one of us to build ourselves up in love. What kind of strength do we draw as Christians from our local congregation? What kind of love do you feel for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when you come here and you worship and you assemble and you think upon spiritual matters and you study God's word, and we help one another in so many different ways outside of the four walls of this building? We minister to one another's needs. We pray for one another, and God grants the prayers of a righteous man or woman. How much we help, how much love, and how much function and purpose each one of us has as a vibrant Christian, building ourselves and building up the church in love. The meeting of Christians in a building to worship is one place we stir up one another, but to do what? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. To do love and good works. That usually happens outside. Sure, we can stir one another up inside of this physical dwelling, But really, the love and good works happens, for the most part, 99% of it, outside of this building. Whether it's going and teaching the lost, whether it's visiting one another, whether it's ministering to our needs, whether it's praying and helping those who are lost to teach them the gospel, whether it's helping one another to grow spiritually, whether it's showing love and compassion, whether it's helping and building and stirring one another up, that we all get to heaven together. Note the equipping and stirring up can happen in the congregation assembling, but the work and ministering happening outside of this context in our daily lives. It's a daily choice to stir up one another to love and good works. We may do these works or ministering to other saints or to others also outside of the faith. The ministering and stirring up to love and good works isn't confined just to Christians. It is also pointed at, it is also directed at, it is also for the purpose of bringing those who have no faith into Christ through baptism, through faith, through love, through good works, through our example, through teaching, through prayer, through all of those things. We are to bring others to Christ. Those are love and good works that Christ has prescribed for us as a church to do, that we may grow spiritually and numerically. Let's talk about building up of the body. We talked about works. Now let's talk a little bit more about and focus on the building up of the body. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 was speaking to Christians in a local congregation. God's message through Paul is telling each of you to think of yourself as belonging to a larger team, an eternal family, an organ working inside the body. Christians can only be what Christ redeemed us to be, unless we actively participate in a local church. You can only be what Christ wants you and redeemed you to be only inside of His church. You cannot be saved outside of the church. If you don't belong to Christ's church, then you don't belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ's church, the Lord's assembled body of Christians, if you don't belong, then you are not a Christian. It's as simple as that. The Christian life is not a solo event, but a team sport. You are on God's team, and each of you have a part to play. You are that important. I couldn't get by as a Christian without Kyle. Kyle, I hope I don't mind if I pick on you. I couldn't get by without Roger or Brad or Mike, and I could go around the room, and none of you could get along without each other. None of you as Christians could exist or survive without the help of your fellow brothers and your fellow sisters in Christ. But knowing this truth is just not enough. Knowing it, you can read all the scripture, you can memorize every passage of the Bible, but you must be empowered by the Spirit while you seek to engage your will to live these truths, that you will be changed to accomplish God's plan. What do I mean by that? Consider Jonah, a prophet. He knew God's message. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew God's will. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to teach the Ninevites what they need to do, because they're lost in their sin. See, Jonah knew the truth. He knew God's will, and he knew God's purpose for his life. But what did Jonah do? He didn't want to do God's will. It said that he fled. He got on a ship. I think it was sailing to Tarshish, he bought his fare and he got on the ship and he fell asleep. He was resisting to do God's will. Knowing God's will is simply, plainly, not enough. Jonah knew it, what God's will was. Resisted it. And it says God sent a great tempest upon that ship. And the men on the ship, they became sore afraid. And they cast lots to see whose God was after them, was punishing them. And the lot, it says, the lot fell on Jonah, and they asked him, Jonah, what have you done? And Jonah told them. And then he said to them, if you want to be saved, cast me into the sea. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? If you want to be saved, throw me into that tempest. Well, the waves will swallow me up and I will perish. Those men were sore afraid. They really thought Jonah was going to die and that they would be guilty somehow. And they prayed to Jonah's God that they wouldn't be guilty of Jonah's blood. But what happened? God appointed a great fish, and he swallowed Jonah as soon as he entered the sea. And he's there for 3 days, I believe, and 3 nights. Or 3 days at least. It wasn't until that time where Jonah's brought low. He's in the most humble state he could probably be in. And God puts him there. Only then is he empowered by the Spirit to live the truths that God wanted him to teach to Nineveh. And only then he could accomplish God's plan. You see, up to that point, Jonah had resisted. Jonah said, I know God's plan, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to resist. It wasn't until that point where he's brought low, he's humbled, and he prays to God for deliverance. And he confesses what he did was wrong in the sight of God, and he needed to change. Only then is he empowered by the Spirit to live God's truths. Only then could he accomplish God's plan and do what he did. He was vomited up by that fish, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached, and I don't know how long he preached, a very short time, a couple days, I think. It was 3 days' journey across there, and he was only there maybe a day or a day and a half or something like that. And it says his message even reached the king, and the king of the leader of that city, he issued a decree that no one should taste a morsel of bread or eat, but they should all put on sackcloth and ashes in hopes that they would not be destroyed. And it says that city was 120,000 people. And by Jonah's teaching, he was part of something much bigger. He was part of God's plan to save Nineveh. 120,000 people were saved because Jonah was brought low. Because Jonah was empowered by the Spirit to live God's truth. Christ is the focus in the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. The emphasis is on Christ's powerful, sovereign care for his church. Christ provides powerfully what it needs. You don't think that's the truth? God sends each one of us to help each other, to build up the local congregation. And God's followers throughout history have been at least thousands, probably more like millions, when you count all the children that were lost. Millions and millions. Christ provides powerfully what his church needs. His power leads a biblical church with what it needs and causes the maturing of a functioning church. Every single one of you has a job to do in order for the church to grow healthy and honor Christ. Note in these verses, Paul uses some powerful verbs. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, Christ causes the growth of the body for the building of up itself in love. Christ causes the growth. Christ's love and our love for one another that reflects Christ's love, that is Christ. That is ascribed to the power of Jesus Christ, granting the increase, that we grow and mature as Christians, that we grow and mature as a church. Paul's emphasis isn't on equipping or functioning of the church body, but on God's sovereign power and care for his church. God gave the church leaders in order to be healthy. God is the one who is the head, the leader, the authority of the church to be imitated. God is the one who causes the growth of the body as we increase in sacrificial love. The more you put in love, the more sacrificial love that you put in, the greater this church will grow. The greater this church will be built up based on that love. And God is the one who causes that increase. Not you or I. It's not something special about us. It's all about Christ. If you're a shepherd or preacher, verse 11 teaches, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. if you are a believer within the church, verse 15 says, grow up to be more like the head, who is Christ. If you're a Christian, verse 16, function in your role as a part of the body. We're so closely together. The more that we love to each other, our joints, our sinews are formed with one another. The chain that binds us together, that love is real. And it binds our hearts and our minds and our efforts together. We become a functioning part of a body, a vibrant organ. We will all continue to grow and love with the severity of love that Christ displayed. The more mature you are as a Christian, the more severe that love becomes. You can't grow to be like Christ by remaining outside the church or distant from other Christians. You won't grow in relationships unless you serve as a part of the body. If you hope to train your children, then parents, serve and involve your children in the church. If you desire to impact others for the cause of Christ, then interconnect them with a church family. If you would train men for work and ministry, then teach them to minister at a local church. God gave apostles, those proxies who carried the same authority and the power of Christ. God gave prophets who gave the church the word of God prior to it being written down, and the prophets who also wrote the scriptures. God gave some to be evangelists who still proclaim the gospel and establish new churches all around the world. God gave shepherds. What's the role? What's the purpose of a shepherd, an elder? 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in preaching and teaching. Lastly, we'll talk about to equip the saints. Equip is a vivid word. It is used in several different ways. A surgical term used in setting bones that are broken or dislocated. In the spiritual context, like a surgeon who helps keep the body healthy by healing each part of the body to discover its God-given function and heal those parts which are broken. Equip the saints. It is a military term used for equipping an army of men with provisions in order to go into battle, and as well as ammunition. Elders are those who make sure the army has nourishment, that is, Christians, to eat, that is, spiritual food, with adequate ammunition for the battle, that is, spiritual armor, that is, the things that we have in the Bible, thoroughly equipped to every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. That is the role of an elder. That is what we all are to aspire to be thoroughly equipped. It is an educational term used for the full training of a pupil by his teacher. Teachers who share the knowledge and instruction they have received from God and God's Word, so their students may become just as trained, just as knowledgeable, just as vibrant, just as faithful as the teacher. It is a political term used for the arbitrating of disputes between warring factions, so the parties might become reconciled. Equip the saints. Elders are those who act as arbitrators, bringing reconciliation among God's people so all are aligned with the purpose of Christ. Finally, equip is a commercial term used for preparing of nets for continued use. The church is a fishing net which is prepared, patched, and deployed by pastors, by teachers, by elders in strategic locations for the catching, for the draw to Christ of all men. Thus, pastors and preachers are those men who equip others to reach unbelievers with the gospel, causing the church to grow. Verse 12, equipping is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. This passage teaches, if you want the church to be built up, if you want the body of Christ to grow, if you want the bride to reflect the groom, that is, the body of Christ to reflect Christ, then saints must do the work of ministry. The church is ever to be what God intended, then everyone is engaged in a spiritual labor. Ministry is not optional, it's obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says to the church, therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. God does not view our ministry as optional for any part of the church. Don't be that wart of the church. Don't be that cancer of the church. Be that vibrant organ. Verse 12 teaches that when all the saints minister, then the body of Christ is built up even stronger. Like the pumping of weights, you build spiritual muscle. Verses 13 through 14 teaches that as each of you serve, there is unity, there is teamwork, there is togetherness. You will get to know Christ intimately, relationally, deeply, and fuller over time when you minister like Christ. You will grow to be very stable as a Christian and as a church. You will not be easily tricked. You will no longer be influenced by the latest doctrinal craze or distorted by creative communicators or deceived, as it were, by false teachers. Verse 16, God causes the growth. God gets all the glory for it. God is the one who has blessed us, but each part of the body is to minister in the place of God designed for you to fit. You are fitted to function in a unique place in the body. Your relationships with others is unique to you. Your relationship with Christ is unique to you. Now, we all have the similar relationship from the spiritual context. But you as an individual were designed for a specific purpose to function. A mature church is a loving church. When outsiders come in here, do they see Waynesville as a loving, compassionate church? And I'm talking about us as members. I certainly hope so. We're not talking about some kind of emotional or sappy type of love, but a sacrificial, giving, serving, truthful, compassionate church that really cares about its members. It really cares about the lost. It really loves the lost and wants them to obey Jesus Christ. But never love without truth. It is always involving the truth. That love that we profess is in accordance with the truth in Scripture. We never sacrifice without responsibility. All of us carry responsibility as Christians, one to another, towards Christ. Are you responsible? Or are you flaky? Are you in the church? Or are you not in the church? Are you a healthy, vibrant organ, healthy, vibrant Christian? Or are you hurting yourself and others? The spiritually well have to have had the surgery. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God wills for us to transform our lives. If you want to be built up, transform your life. God wills for you to use your unique gifts to build up the church body. That is, each one of you has something to supply. Each one of you has a talent, an ability, a gift that you should share, that you should help with others. Help them in their infirmities. Help them in their spiritual weakness. Help them to grow. Help them to become strong. If you are a strong Christian, God bless you. He wants you to use that strength to His advantage. Make the church stronger. Contribute to its cause in order to help the church to grow in love. Are you a functioning organ? Are you a cancer? Are you benign and harmless like a wart? If you are a part of the body, you will sense the needs around you. Just like the body seeks to protect its hurting parts, you will seek to minister to others in our midst. All of this is bound together, this growth, this work, this equipping, it's all bound together in love. Why is this so important? Christ came to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Every Christian will do the same. If you know Christ, then you will desire to serve like Christ. If you don't know Christ, then turn to him for forgiveness of sin and be baptized, putting on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized, have put on Christ. If you are a Christian, but you have sin in your life of a public nature, then come forward, confess your sin. We will pray with you and pray for you. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.